work stuff in here, facts, et cetera, are based on interpretive writing sources and a little internet search. I'm not a historian. I like history, but I'm not a historian. There's only room but so much in this brain. Anyway, so good morning, church. And good morning to you, Lord. So I kind of, as I was reading this, I was thinking that the Pharisees might be one of the most famous bullies in all of history. Maybe that's a little bit harsh. And probably they aren't the worst bullies that we've ever encountered. But they were certainly persistent in their attempt to belittle and to discredit Jesus. In many ways, they present themselves as a gang. Secret codes, particular dress, and loyalty sometimes without purpose. They show up to try and challenge Jesus once again in response to Jesus having silenced the Sadducees. One of the things that I find most impressive about Jesus is how he never falters by falling into the traps that they lay for him. And in the case of today's gospel, after he responds to their questions directly quoting the most profound Jewish law as written in the Torah, he has an answer that is indisputable for the Pharisees. So let's just take a second, because I don't know about you all, but sometimes I read things in the Bible and I'm like, oh, what is that? So what's a Pharisee? What does it mean because we hear about the Pharisees a lot. The Pharisees were a Jewish sect from the first, crossing over the last of the first century BC into the first century AD. And they were different from the Sadducees because they were strict observers of religious practice and ceremony. And they also had a belief in the afterlife and the coming of the Messiah. The Sadducees, however, were the party of the high priests. They were aristocratic families and merchants, and they were the rich ones, the ones that had more wealth. And they were willing to embrace and fall under the influence of Hellenism, which is the designation for Judaism in the Greek-speaking world. And they tended to have good relationships with the government. And they represented the most conservative view in Judaism. Now, neither the Sadducees nor the Pharisees were actually priests in the sense that participate in any of the running of the temple. They didn't offer sacrifices, and they weren't administrators of any of the religious acts or duties. Both sects were experts in the law. The Pharisees believed in the supernatural. They believed in angels and demons, heaven and hell, while the Sadducees did not. So using the verses of the Torah, now the Torah is the first five books of our Bible, their Bible, Jesus uses scripture to answer the questions that the Pharisees placed to him. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. All your mind. That one always kind of, all your mind. That's a very powerful inward image for me to consider that one of the things I need to do all the time in my mind is to love God. It's much easier in my heart and soul because sometimes I think some things that aren't very loving. I'm still working on my language for bad drivers. I haven't found anything good yet. So according to Jesus, though, this is the greatest and the principal commandment that we need to follow, he tells them. And he also then goes on to cite Leviticus, saying, another is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Good answer, Jesus. Jesus knows that the underlying question, that the one that they really want to ask, but they don't, is, are you the Messiah? whose son is the Messiah? And he says to them, the son of David. And they said to him, the son of David. Now, this particular dialogue is the fodder for one of the most difficult and interesting Bible studies, I think. If we remember and go back to the beginning of Matthew, Matthew is very clear to have the genealogy, Jesus' genealogy, at the very beginning, because it was very important that the Messiah be a descendant of David. Now, if you think for a second, Jesus wasn't technically a descendant of David. He was a descendant of the Holy Spirit and of Mary. But Joseph adopted Jesus, and Joseph was a descendant of David. And in adoption, in the Jewish tradition, when you adopt a child, they become like your blood. That's important stuff. So this inquiry probes the Pharisees to think about what it means to be the anointed one, the one that would arrive based on how they read the scriptures. And they respond to Jesus by saying that the Messiah will be the son of David. What other answer could they have offered? God makes promises to Israel at various times in their history that this will be the case. In Jeremiah, the Lord promises a future in which the Jewish people will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And God declares through Ezekiel that after the exiles return from Babylon, they shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, they and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. If you think about this, this whole thing, this whole interchange, informs me, and I think can inform you, if you think about it, of the whole what's going on, a lot of what's going on in the Middle East. The Jewish people are still trusting in the promise of God, which certainly didn't happen during the time of David's reign. But the scripture, what the scripture promises, is important to them. The Pharisees are indeed correct when they say the Messiah will be a son of David. And it is correct to understand how they can see that perhaps Jesus isn't that guy. But we know that Scripture tells us indeed he is that guy. And Jesus states to them that the Christ is both a hereditary son of David and greater than David. Gosh, that's so much to put into my mind that's supposed to be, you know, thinking God thoughts. So what does that mean to us as Christians? A good question. We believe that the Messiah has come. We believe that the Messiah is and is Jesus. But we can't neglect in all of that to study and consider the history of the Jewish people, the texts of the Old Testament, the things that the Old Testament inform us about how the world, the political and the religious world were formed. From the time of Jesus until now. It's really interesting stuff. And to me, one of the challenges is, how do I say, combat, preach to the world something that is so difficult to understand in the context of what's going on in the world? How can I preach peace when there's so much war? How can I have love in my mind when there's so much hate in the world? Well, the only answer I have to that is a relationship with our Savior. To take time to focus on who Jesus is, how Jesus died for us, and how we can be in relationship with Jesus. That's the only way we can get through. That's the only way I can get through all the stuff. Sometimes preaching Jesus sounds empty. It sounds flat, especially to people who don't really know what you're talking about. They don't really get it. So one of the best ways that we can pray is through our actions as disciples. How we go into the world representing our Savior, how we defend him at any cost. And when I say defend, I mean spiritually defend, not aggressively defend. And how we carry that message of love everywhere we go. Be kind. Love those that are hard to love. Trust those that are hard to trust. Above all, trust God. And in the collect this morning, it says it so perfectly. Increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, that we may obtain what you promise. Make us love what you command. And we do that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand.